This morning I want to share with you the greatest story ever told. What do you think it is? What do you think is the greatest story that's ever been told? If you were to start trying to put together a list of what you think are the greatest stories ever told. Now, some of these you're looking at, you say, these were required reading in school. Those weren't the greatest stories ever told. But some of these are fiction. They're made up. It's fantasy. It's folklore. And some of those are the greatest stories ever, are ones that are pure fiction. There's other stories that are what we might call non-fiction. They're not made up. They're actual historical accounts of things that have happened or biographies of individuals who have lived. What would you say is the greatest story that's ever been told? You know, great stories, they often have a good line to start the story. How do some stories begin? Once upon a time, you ever heard a story that started that way? You know, a lot of stories have different beginnings. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That begins a pretty good story. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. What do you think is the greatest story that's ever been told? The greatest story ever told begins with those memorable words, "In the beginning." And from there, God captures our attention with the greatest account of anything that's ever been told on this earth. Now, don't misunderstand the word story. You know, you might tell your children bedtime stories, and those stories might start with once upon a time. You might talk about some great valiant knight who rescued some damsel in distress and carried her off into Never Never Land, and how wonderful some of those stories are. But I don't want you to misunderstand the word story in this lesson today. It's not some make-believe story. It's not some fictional story. It's not some fantasy, some folklore that somebody has made up. And it is more than just some non-fiction story. It's more than just some historical account of some events or just some biographical information that you might read about. This is the greatest story ever told because it tells us about the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story ever told because it tells us about the greatest event and the greatest events that this world has ever known. It's the greatest story ever told because it unfolds for us the greatest plan that has ever been known to man and has ever been fulfilled in man's presence. It's the greatest story ever told because it tells us of the greatest love that anyone has ever had and anyone has ever received. You know, the greatest stories on earth truly are love stories. And this morning I want us to tell the greatest love story, the greatest story that's ever been told on this earth. Some of you who were at Central Florida Bible Camp a couple years ago will recognize parts of this lesson. But when we decided that the second Sunday of May was going to focus on the greatest story ever told, I went back and grabbed that lesson from camp a few years ago and made some modifications, but it's hard to improve on the greatest story that God ever told. And it is a story about how Jesus loves you. Do you know how great that is? Do you know how great it is to think about how much Jesus loves you? You know the verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the greatest story in all the world. That God sent His Son for you and He did it out of love. We know that's in John 3:16. And 1 John 3:16, John 3:16 tells us how much God loved us by sending His Son. 1 John 3:16 tells us how much Jesus loved us. In this is love. 1 John 3:16 says that He gave Himself up for us. This morning I want us to think about how much Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He made you more important than Himself. He loves you so much that He elevated you above His own life. How much does Jesus love you? Jesus loves you so much that He left the beautiful place of heaven for you. Would you have done that? If you were in heaven, would you have left that place for you? But that's what Jesus did. In John chapter 3 and John chapter 6, several places in the book of John talks about how He came down from heaven. But I want you to think about these words from Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says that He was existing in the form of God. This is talking about Jesus. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, something to be grasped. He's in heaven. He's existing in the form of God. He's in the beautiful splendor of heaven. But He looked at His equality with God, and Philippians 2 and verse 6 says He didn't consider it something to be grasped or held on to. But the Bible says He emptied Himself and came to earth. He left the perfect dwelling place of heaven. What would possess Jesus to leave heaven? The only answer is, He did it for you. He left heaven for you to come down to a cesspool of sin. He left the perfect, beautiful realm of heaven. And where was He going? He's going to earth. He's going to a realm that is sick with sin. He Himself said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, that this was a place where light came to it, Jesus being that light, that light came to this place, but the world loved darkness rather than light. Here's light, here's Jesus. Oh, they don't want Him. Why? Because they love darkness. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, here's the devil who's got sway over all the world. Here's a world of darkness that Jesus comes down to. And He lives among men that Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 talk about that out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, idolatries. Where do all of these things come from? They come from the heart of man. And Jesus came down into a world that was full of evil, that was given over to sin and wickedness. Why in the world would He leave the beauty and the perfectness of heaven and come down here to a place full of sin? He did it because of you. He did it because He loves you. Jesus loves you so much that when He came down to this earth, He did not live as some sort of a celestial, angelic being. He did not come down here and live as some kind of a God being that would just live above the people and would live in His own little realm and not really taste what it was like to live on this earth. The Bible says that He loved you so much that when He came to this earth, He came to live as a human. He came to live as a human being. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived a human life on this earth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says that when He came, that He would be one who would take on sinful flesh. Not that He was sinful, but that He took on a likeness of sinful flesh. He lived in a fleshly body. That means that He had to deal with all of the aches and pains and the problems of life that come with living in a human body. Why would He do that? Given the choice, why would he do that? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that when Jesus came, listen to this. When Jesus came, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says that he came to live a little lower than the angels. In heaven, he was a lot higher, infinitely higher than the angels. But he came to earth to dwell as a human a little lower than the angels. Why would he give that up? Why would he do that? He did it for you. That's how much he loves you. He came to this earth living as a human, and he was tempted by the devil to sin. He had never been tempted before. Never been tempted before. But he comes to this earth and lives a human life, and Hebrews 2 and verse 18 simply says he himself was tempted. Talked with a man on the phone last week or the week before. He said, I don't believe that he was tempted. Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says he was tempted. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Jesus came to live a life just like you live. And he put himself in a position to be tempted by the devil. Think about that word. Words have meaning. To be tempted. That means he was actually tempted to sin. What would have happened if he had sinned? What would have happened to him? What would have happened to us? But he put himself in that position for that to happen. Why in the world would he do that? The only answer is that he did it for you. But he comes down to this earth to live a human life, to be tempted by the devil, but not one single time did he ever give in to those temptations. Not one time. As he's being tempted by the devil, he never gave in to a single solitary pleasure that the devil put out there in front of him. Not only surely was he thinking about his own relationship with God and what would result if he gave in to it, but no doubt he was thinking about your relationship with God and what would happen if he gave in to it. And so Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that yes, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 says he committed no sin at all. Can you believe that? He was tempted just like you are, but he had strength and determination that he would not give in to a temptation. Not only to keep himself right with God, but in order that he might keep us right with God. He comes down to this earth. Here's the Son of God who comes to dwell among men. How is he going to be received? He loved you so much that he came down to a world where he was horribly rejected by his own creation. John 1 and verse 11 says he came unto his own. You know what his own did? He came unto his own people, not just his own creation. He came unto his own people, the Jews. He came unto his own, and what did his own do? His own received him not. They wanted nothing to do with him. Here's the Son of God. He comes to dwell among us as a human. And how did the world take it? They rejected him. Do you think Jesus was surprised by that? He wasn't surprised a bit. Jesus knew, because he had told Isaiah what to write. Jesus knew what Isaiah had written 750 years before that. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3. You think Jesus knew this verse? He knew it. He put it there. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus knew that verse was in the Bible. He knew that's what awaited him when he left heaven and came to this cesspool of sin to live a human life. And yet he still came here to live a life where he would be rejected by mankind. Why in the world would he ever do that? The only answer is, he did it for you. Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to be brutally nailed to a cross. Jesus didn't just come to this world to live and then to die. He came to this world to live and to die a death upon a cross. A death that Galatians 3 and verse 13 says that a curse accompanied such a death. A death that Peter described to Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 39 and says they killed him by hanging him on a tree. The Son of God was hanging there on a tree. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says that he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of crucifixion, where they took Jesus and they pierced his hands and his feet, nailing him to a rough piece of timber, suspending him between heaven and earth. Do you think Jesus knew that was going to happen? If Jesus knew that Isaiah 53 and verse 3 was in the Bible, do you think he knew Psalm 22 was in the Bible? He put it there. He told David what to write 1,000 years before Jesus ever came. David wrote, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 22, verse 16. Jesus knew it. Why would he come? Why would he allow himself to be nailed to a tree? The only answer is, he did it for you. He did it for you. But that wasn't even the worst part. And you say, how can it get any worse than that? How can it get any worse than being nailed to a cross? That was the end of his life. How can it get any worse than that? Because while he was hanging there on that cross, he took every single one of your sins. He took every single one of my sins upon himself. While he's hanging there and writhing in anguish and pain as we sing about it. As he's hanging there and struggling for every breath that he can get. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says that he bore in his own body on the tree, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every single one of us to his own way. And while we were going astray, what was happening? The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was despised. You go on in that passage and he continues to describe what Jesus did for us. Why would he come down? Not only why would he go to the cross, why would he take all of our sins? He never committed one single sin himself, and he takes all of my sins and he takes all of your sins. To the point of Matthew 27 and verse 46, he calls upon his Father and says, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? You know the answer to that question? Why have you forsaken me? There is a one-word answer to that question. It's you. Jesus was forsaken because of you and me. Jesus was separated from His Father because of my sins being put upon Him, because of your sins being put upon Him, because Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that's what sin does. It separates us from our God. It wasn't His sins, it was my sins. That's how much Jesus loves you. They took His body off of the tree, John 19 teaches us. He died upon that cross and they buried Him in a tomb. And Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says that He made His grave with the wicked. Verse 12 says that He was numbered with the transgressors. Crucifixion was a death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. You remember the story, don't you? Jesus wasn't crucified there by Himself. His cross was in the center. And on the left and on the right were two criminals that were crucified with Him. If on His left and on His right were two criminals, what did people think about the cross in the middle? He was numbered with the transgressors. They took His body off of that tree and they laid His body in the tomb. He was dead. He wasn't just faking it. He wasn't just asleep. He was dead. He did that for you. He did that for me, but He didn't stay in that tomb very long. The Bible says on the third day, on the first day of the week. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Why do we come together every first day of the week? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Because the Bible says on the first day of the week, Jesus came forth out of that tomb alive. Jesus came forth. He is not here, the angel said. He is not here. He is risen. And so you read through the book of Acts, and that was the sermon that was preached all throughout the book of Acts, that God has raised Him up, of which we are all witnesses, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 32. They proclaimed it far and wide to everyone that they could, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Paul said that's what the gospel is. That Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then you keep reading in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, He was seen for 40 days. He was seen. There was no doubt to be had that Jesus had died. And no doubt to be had that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He came forth from that tomb, and He did it for you. And after 40 days, the Bible says that He ascended into heaven. And didn't just ascend into heaven to just go back there and do what He was doing before. I love Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says that He not only went back to heaven, but the end of that verse says He went back to heaven. Listen to this. To appear in the presence of God for us. He didn't just go back to heaven. He didn't just go back to heaven to appear in the presence of God. He didn't just go back to heaven to appear in the presence of God, but did it for us. Jesus goes back to heaven and is there, Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 33 and 34, He's been exalted to the right hand of God. And that's where He is today. Jesus is there in the presence of God for us. And after He ascended back into heaven, just a few days later, He established His church so that you could be not just a part of it, so that you could be an active and integral part of His church. He ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1. His church is established in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that those individuals who were baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 2, they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. In Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added them to the church. Added them to His church. Jesus wants you to be a part of His church. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, that's why He died. He died upon the cross to purchase the church with His own blood. He gave His blood for you. He gave His blood for us. He gave His blood for the church. Not some building. Don't let this picture throw you off. It's not some building with walls and windows and a roof. It's the people. It's the people that He died for, so that the people who became Christians could all be one inside His family, inside His body, inside His church. But not just be inactive. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says that it's through the effective working where every part does its share in the body of Christ. Your physical body, you need every part of your physical body to do its share, don't you? And when some part of your physical body's not doing its share, that's not acceptable. You say, we got to do something about this. We got to get this fixed. Within the body of Christ, God wants every effective part doing its share. He wants you to be a part of His church. That's how much He loves you. And there He is, having gone to heaven, and He loves you so much that He has prepared a place for you in heaven. Listen to the words in John chapter 14. I know in John 14 that He is speaking to His 12 apostles. I know that. He's speaking to His apostles in that upper room in John 14. But I want you to imagine that you're sitting there for a minute. And Jesus says to you, I go to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has not just prepared heaven, He's prepared heaven for you. A place that Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, 4, and 5 is a place that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. A place that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 is our home away from home. He says we're at home here in this body, but we're absent from that home. He says, but one day we're going to be absent from our home in this body, and where do we want to be? We want to be at home in our eternal home in heaven. Jesus has prepared heaven. Not just for the masses, not just for the multitudes, not just for everybody. I want you to personalize it. Jesus loves you so much, He's prepared heaven for you. And He loves you so much. The Bible says that He is eagerly longing for you to get there. The Bible uses the word, the expression that He is our intercessor. He's making intercession for us, Romans 8 and verse 34. But I like Hebrews 7 and verse 25 where it says, He ever lives to make intercession. What is Jesus doing in heaven? He is longing. He hasn't just prepared heaven for you and say, well, I hope they make it. We'll see what happens. He's eagerly longing for you to be there. And if you're a child of God, He is interceding on your behalf with His Father in heaven. And that's why 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us. Why does the blood of Jesus keep on cleansing us if we're His faithful children? Because He's eagerly longing for us to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. And John says, I write these things to you in chapter 2. I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's doing what? Eagerly longing for us to get there, interceding on our behalf. And as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins because He loves you and wants you in heaven. He loves you so much that He's told you how to get there. What if Jesus had done all of these things? Left heaven, came to this cesspool of sin, to live a human life, to be tempted by the devil, but to never give in to any of those temptations, to be rejected by His own creation, nailed to a cross, take all of our sins upon Himself, to die, to be buried in that tomb, raised again the third day. What if He had done all of these things? Ascend into heaven, be there in the presence of God for us, establish His church. But He hadn't told us how to get to heaven. Where would we be? We'd be without any hope. But He loves you so much that He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me. John 14, verse 6. He's told us how to get there. He's the author of eternal salvation to those who will obey Him. Have you obeyed Him? Have you done the will of the Father in order to go to heaven? The Bible says that if you want to go to heaven, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There was a man in Acts chapter 16 that says, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't know who Jesus was. And so they said, the first thing you need to do, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe with all of your heart this morning that Jesus died on that cross for you? That He took your sins upon Himself? He died. He was buried and He was raised again. Do you believe with all of your heart Jesus did that for you? Jesus is telling you, you need to do that in order to go to heaven. Jesus tells us that we need to repent of our sins. To make up our minds, we want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. Say, to turn away from sin and to say, I want to give my life to the Lord. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, Peter preached in Acts 3 and verse 19. We need to confess the faith that's in our heart, saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then do just as they did in New Testament times and be baptized into Christ. Buried in water, but not just buried in water, buried with Jesus. To allow at that point the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin that we've ever committed. That's what happens when we're baptized. That's why Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of every one of your sins. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed? If you haven't done it, loving Jesus calls upon you to do it. He pleads with you to do it. And for those who have, Jesus tells us to be faithful until death. You know, baptism is not the end where I finally get my sins forgiven and I've done what God wants me to do. It's the end of a process of salvation and it is the beginning of a life of service to God. That's why Romans 6 verse 4 says you're raised to walk in newness of life. It's the beginning of a service to God. Have you ever done that? Jesus loves you so much that right this minute, He's giving you the opportunity to respond to Him. He loves you so much that right this minute, He's giving you the choice. And right this minute, He says, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's the greatest story ever told. Have you responded to the greatest man who's ever lived? Have you given your life to the one who demonstrated the greatest love ever shown? If you need to give your life to the Lord this very day, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.